They get ministered to, because ministers need ministering to as well. It can get exhausting always doing all the preaching and all the ministering, and sometimes you need to be watered and fed yourself, and so hopefully they'll come back refreshed. But tonight I'd like to speak on a subject that I think is very necessary and relevant. And for those of you that have been in my hyphen class, this is going to be a little bit of a review, but I'll jump into some new things as we're going along with it. But I want to talk to you today about God being our Father, and that He is the Father to the fatherless. And we'll be looking at Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5. And relating to God as our Father, I specifically started teaching this in our hyphen class because many of the students there were asking me to speak on this subject because they don't know how to relate to God as a father, mainly because that their physical, their earthly father was not involved in their life. There was not a father figure that was there. And so when we start talking about God being our Father, and that being even the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, that we relate to Him first off as our Father, that they did not understand how to relate to God, how to deal with Him as being our Father. And so I want to kind of speak to that and bless the church in that regard. And so we'll be looking at Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5 says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name Jah, and rejoice before Him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation." The Bible, throughout the scriptures, describes God as being a father to the fatherless, and that actually in the Torah, in the Tanakh, in the law, that God made laws to help out those that were fatherless, and those, especially also those that were widows. Matter of fact, this is also echoed in the New Testament in the book of James, and I believe in James chapter 1, where it talks about that true religion, undefiled, right, is to visit the fatherless and the widows. That true religion, true Christianity, is to help out those that don't have a father. Now, I think that's very significant that the scripture would say that. And so this issue of fatherhood is extremely important, and it's something that we need to really, really address here in the body of Christ. And it's one of the things that as a high school teacher myself, teaching freshman through senior high school for about 3 years, the majority of my students were fatherless or did not have a father figure that was involved. They came from single-parent homes, and that it would seem that the father is disappearing from the home. The father is, in a sense, is even being made irrelevant in the home, and that that this attitude is almost this feminist attitude that says, well, I don't need a man in order to raise my child. And although I appreciate the independent spirit that women are adopting, unfortunately, it is simply not true that a father is necessary. A man needs to be in the home to guide and to instruct in the home. And so we want to really address this issue of fatherhood in the natural, but especially in the spiritual. And I believe that hopefully this teaching will help you in that regard. In order for us to really understand that, firstly, we need to answer this question, which is, what makes us a child of God? What really makes us a child of God? We're talking about God being our Father. We need to really understand what it means to be His child. And to really get a good understanding of this, we're going to look at a dialogue between Jesus and some people that believed in Him. Some people might say they were Pharisees, but there were Pharisees that might have been amongst the crowd. But these were individuals that believed with Him. And Jesus has this dialogue with them and trying to get them to understand what it truly means to be a disciple. And this issue of parentage comes up in the discussion. John chapter 8, verses 31, we'll actually be reading to verse 42. We're just going to have to do this in sections here. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." Now notice that right there. These were not necessarily His adversaries. This was not necessarily the Pharisees, but these were Jews that believed in Him. They believed that He was the Messiah. They believed that He was the Christ. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And so this interesting dialogue here, Jesus is saying that they are in bondage, they are enslaved, and they start looking at their pedigree. They said that we are of the descendants and the ancestry of our father Abraham, and that we've never been in bondage or slavery to anyone whatsoever. Verse 34, "Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So here's the thing. Jesus is pointing out that they're in bondage, and their rebuttal to that is by looking at their parentage, by saying, because we are the descendants of Abraham, we are free, and we've not been in bondage to any man. Now look how this discussion continues, and it starts to spiral downward very quickly, where there's almost, well, it's not almost, there is a hostility and an animosity that develops between these Jews that believe in Jesus and Jesus himself. Look at verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, and notice I have that highlighted and underlined, that Jesus is validating the point that they say that they are Abraham's descendants, that they are his seed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So now Jesus is making a distinction here between parentage here. He's saying that I know that you're of Abraham's seed and that you're doing the works of your father, but I'm doing the works of my father. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Again, they're reestablishing this fact that we are of Abraham's lineage. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children. Now notice there's a difference there. First he validates that they're Abraham's seed, but now he says that they are Abraham's children. He says, if you were Abraham's children, ye were do the works of Abraham. Or I should say, if you were Abraham's children. He's not validating that they're Abraham's children. He's questioning whether or not they're Abraham's children. I'm sorry. If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, that did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, I noticed that was a jab at Jesus, because the story that was going around regarding Jesus is that he was an illegitimate child, that Mary was doing some things on the low, and that he was a product of some sort of fornication. So we're not a fornication. We're legitimate children that come from Abraham, and we know who your father is, Jesus, right? And they said that we have one father, even God. So now they're going beyond Abraham. Now they're saying that God is their father. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, this argument continues to spiral downward, because eventually Jesus identifies who the true father is in verse 44, where he says that ye are of your father the devil, and of his works he shall do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar, right? He murdered the truth. He was a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. So this is very interesting. Now, there's two terms that we see here in the text. We see the term seed and children. First, Jesus verifies the fact that they are Abraham's seed, but he questions whether or not they are Abraham's children. Now, that ought to kind of catch our attention there, that there's something interesting going on there. What is the difference between Abraham's seed and being Abraham's children? Well, we better call Maury to try and get a paternity test here and figure out what's going on here. What do you mean, you know, Abraham's seed but not Abraham's children? Why does Jesus affirm that his audience is Abraham's seed but then denies that they are his children? Romans 9:6, Paul also uses the same language in talking about Israel. Not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So notice we see this again, this distinction between seed and children, that although they are all Abraham's seed, they are not all Abraham's children. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? What's Paul talking about here in Romans chapter 9? Well, in order for us to really figure this out, we have to go to the Greek to really see what's going on in the language, the verbiage that's going on. And this really is a classic comparison or juxtapositioning of a sperm donor versus the father. The Greek word that's used there for seed is the Greek word sperma, which is, of course, where we get the word sperm. The product of semen, seed, children, offspring, progeny, family, race, posterity. The Greek word for children that we see in John chapter 8 and also in Romans chapter 9 is technon, which is the name transferred to that intimate and reciprocal relationship formed between men by the bonds of love, friendship, trust, just as between parents and children. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, yes, you have Abraham's genetics, you have his DNA, but you're not his children. And the reason why you're not his children, because you don't have a relationship with him. Being a father has two different aspects to it. One, there is the genetic aspect, but there's also the relational aspect as far as who raised you. And so Jesus says, although you may have the physical genetics of Abraham, you don't have his character because he didn't raise you. And if he had raised you, then you would love me. And also if God had raised you, if God was truly your father, you would love me. So fatherhood is not only determined by genetics, by a likeness necessarily in the DNA, but it's also determined by relationship and by who raised you. I've spoken about this before, that Shaquille O'Neal, his biological father abandoned him when he was young, and his mother met another man by the name of Phil. I can't remember his last name at the moment. But he was in the Army. He was, I believe, an Army sergeant, and he loved Shaquille and pretty much raised him all the way through adulthood. And Shaquille O'Neal, he said many times that Phil is my father. My biological didn't bother. That Phil is my actual father because he's the one who actually taught me how to be a man. He's the one who raised me. So he goes on to make the argument that fatherhood is by nurturing and not just by genetics or by nature. Now we got to talk about the genetics. That God is our father in two ways, in that he is our father genetically speaking, through the seed or his essence, his nature is imparted into us. In order to be a child of God, you need to be born again. Being born again requires the seed of God's word to be implanted in our hearts, causing faith to be produced. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever, forever. So being born again is being born of the seed. The word of God goes into the heart. The heart then believes on that word, and there is a production. There is a germination. There's generation that occurs that causes the individual to be transformed into the very image and the nature of Jesus Christ. And that's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He literally has taken on the very nature of God, as we see also in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, where it says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We have his nature and his essence. So that's one aspect of it. The other aspect, as I said, the duality of fatherhood is that there are two parts to fatherhood. The first is the reproduction of the father's nature. The second is the reproduction of his character and behavior. Both are equally important and necessary for fatherhood to be effective. So the thing is, there are many people that have the father's nature. You got born again. You got filled with the Holy Ghost. But because you've not had a relationship with God, you don't have his character and his behavior. You don't sound like your daddy. You don't act like your daddy because your daddy didn't raise you. So nature versus nurture. Being a child of God and of Abraham's is determined not just by genetics but by character, which is developed through relationship. It's possible to be born again and yet God not be your father, because fatherhood isn't based just genetics but who raised the child. So we have a lot of people that are getting saved, but they are not being discipled. And because they are not allowing God to parent them, they have a rebellious spirit. They have an unsubmissive spirit to the word of God or to the leadership that God has established. And God cannot parent them and father them and raise them. And so even though they have the genetics of God in them, they don't have the character of God manifesting in them because they are being raised by someone else. The scripture tells us in Romans 10, 17 that so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so because that a lot of people in the church are not listening to their father, they're not acting like their father, and they're listening to another father, which is the devil, which is why you're tongue-talking, fire-baptized, water-baptized, all this stuff, but yet you're still acting like the devil. It's because you're not allowing God to parent you. You're not allowing God to father you. Yes, he gave you life in the sense that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but unless your mind is renewed to the word of God, you'll be carnal. And you will continue to live a life that is sinful. Many Christians are in this exact state. They got saved but have not allowed God to parent them and raise them as their father. They behave as illegitimate children. Illegitimate children. In what way is God a father to us? There are five things I want to leave with you in the sense that, God is a father to us. First, I already spoke on is that he is our father through regeneration. That when we get born again, his essence, his nature is implanted inside of us. We become born again and we become like him. We have God's DNA. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That when the spirit of God comes into us, we become sons of God. That's what John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So there is a genetics that's there. Titus 3:4 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again and we become literally sons of God. His essence, his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy, his love, his joy, his peace, all of that is imputed into us, infused with our very spirit, joined in us, where we cannot separate the two, where we become someone new. So in that sense, he is our father. Secondly, he is our father in that a father provides for our needs and blesses us with gifts. A good father is a provider. That's one of the prerequisites of fatherhood, is that you need to be a good provider for your children and that you bless your children with gifts. We see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" That we have a Father that provides, that God is not a deadbeat Father, that he takes care of his children. And he loves to give gifts unto his children. He loves to bless his children. That God is not some sort of, he's not a jerk that's withholding blessings. I mean, the only time he does withhold blessings is because we're not ready for them. That's what the scripture says. I believe it's in Psalm 84, verse 11, where it talks about that he withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. My children are constantly asking me to get them stuff. And I'll ask them, like, you know, "Did you pick up your mess? Did you eat your dinner? Did you listen to your mother?" "Well, no. "Well, then you're not getting this." Because what you're showing me is that you are not mature enough to handle what I'm giving you, because you can't even handle simple instructions of being obedient. And the reason why that we're not receiving any more blessings in our life, that God is unable to give us anything else, is because we are not obedient children. We have shown ourselves that we are immature, and that if God were to give us a blessing, we would blow it up, we would destroy it, we would absolutely decimate it, or it could destroy us, because we're not mature enough to handle it. Luke 12, verse 29 through 32 says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. Neither be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That God provides. He says that we shouldn't be worrying about what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall wear, because our Father knows that we have need of these things. And that we need to recognize that we serve a Father that wants to bless us, that wants to give us, as the scripture says, the good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us these things, that we don't serve a Father that is teasing us with blessings and good things in life. He wants to bless us. He wants to pour out his blessings upon us, but we need to show ourselves worthy to receive them. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." That a good man, a good father, leaves not only an inheritance for his children, but his grandchildren. He is such a provider that he plans so far ahead that he sustains his posterity, he sustains his generations. And God has left us an amazing inheritance. And that's very interesting, because an inheritance is usually received after the person with the property dies. And Jesus, he possessed all of the riches and the splendor, the righteousness of heaven. And he died and he left us an inheritance. And he sent back the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, to indwell in us. And that inheritance has been going from generation to generation. It's been 2,000 years and it's still perpetually giving us blessings and sustaining us. So a good father is a provider. He protects us from danger. A good father is a protector. We see in John 10:29 that my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That we serve a Father that protects us, and that when the enemy is coming against us, that we should not fear, because we should know who our Father is. We should know who our Father is, and that no man, the Bible says, can pluck us out of the Father's hand. If we are in the Father's hand, we're in the Father's will. There is no force, no weapon, nothing that can pluck us out of his hand that can destroy us. God is a protector. He takes care of his children. So when we're looking at God as a father, these are the things that a father is supposed to be. He's supposed to be a provider. He's supposed to be a protector. Now, unfortunately, these elements, these attributes, these characteristics have not always been demonstrated in the natural, sadly to say. But everything I'm saying about God is the way that an earthly father is supposed to be. He's supposed to be a protector. He's supposed to be a provider. And he's supposed to love us. That our Heavenly Father loves us. We see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. That's the NLT translation. The King James translation, if my memory serves right, says, oh, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That God loves us. He loves his children. He's not an abusive father. He's not a father that takes pleasure in watching his children suffer. But he is a father that loves us and that cares for us and that is patient with us. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. That a good father is compassionate or has pity, as the King James translation of this verse says, has pity on his children. We see that also, and this is the big one, this is the one that we don't like. But a father corrects and guides us. And this gets back to that whole raising thing that I was talking about earlier, who raised us. That a good father corrects and he guides. Proverbs 3:11 says that my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. We see in Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So the Bible says that a good father corrects, and that if you are not being corrected, then you're not a child of God. The Bible literally uses the term bastards or illegitimate. So again, there's a lot of people in the church. You got saved, you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you pay your tithes, you come to prayer meeting and Bible study, but you're not allowing God to parent you. You will not receive correction. When God corrects you or the pastor corrects you or the word corrects you, you get offended and you throw a temper tantrum. Well, I ain't going to that church anymore. I ain't trying to hear all that. You get all upset, all in your feelings. And what you're demonstrating is that you're not a child of God. Because a real child of God receives correction. Receives correction. And correction isn't just punishment. Correction is reteaching. If I just beat my children every time they made a mistake but never told them what they did wrong and showed them the right way to do it, they would never learn. Because punishment only tells you what not to do. But correction tells you what to do. And God, not only he will penalize us, or chastise us, but he corrects us in that he reteaches and demonstrates to us the proper way in which we are to live. And the fact of the matter is we have a lot of bastards in the church. I'm just going to keep it real. We've got a lot of bastards in the church that will not hear the word of God, that are rebellious, that are stiff-necked, that are stubborn and resistant to what the word of God says. And that's what we're seeing on a mass scale. A lot of these mega churches that are not preaching the truth, preaching doctrines of devils and things that tickle the ears and do not provide correction. A lot of these people that think they're in the faith aren't in the faith because they're not receiving correction from the Word of God. And that's why we have a lot of people that are deceived in the church and are listening to false doctrine because they do not have a submissive or a teachable spirit. And that's why the spirit of deception is running so rampant in the church. I might just take a little detour just for a minute. For example, you got this nonsense with Kanye West. I'm not sure if you guys have been following the news, but Kanye West has been doing this Sunday services thing. He's been having worship services. He's been doing it since January, and now he's been doing it in churches and saying that he's a born-again Christian. Yeah, yeah. I mean, he gives a very convincing performance. He has a 600-member choir going with him, and it's just worship, and it's not. There's no word that's there and so on. Even though he's not at all denounced the godless music that he's produced for years, he had a song which was called I Am God, where he basically calls himself God. He blasphemes Jesus Christ. He even proclaims that he sold his soul to the devil on countless occasions. But as soon as he says, oh, I'm a Christian, everyone says, oh, yeah, let's let him in. Just saying. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm praying for the man, and I hope that he is sincere. But even if he is sincere, you don't give a baby Christian a big platform because he can't handle it. The scripture is very, very clear on that. That individual would fall. But the church is just let Kanye West into my church. Just let him sing his song and do whatever he wants and let him pray for us. Because we just want something that makes us feel good. We don't want to hear truth like repentance and fasting and holiness and separation from the world. We don't want to hear that. And that's why, like I said, there's a lot of illegitimate children in the church. They don't want to hear correction. But anyway, I digress. So to review, how God is our Father. One, He's our Father through adoption and regeneration. He provides for our needs and blesses us with gifts. He protects us from danger. He loves us. And He corrects and He guides us. Those are just five basic criteria for what a father should be. That he should be a provider. There should be some sort of, you know, genetic similarity that's there also. And that also that he provides for our needs. He protects us. He loves us and he corrects and guides us. Those are some basic criteria for how God is our Father. Now, here's the real question. Now, how can we learn to relate to God as a father? Because, as I said before, there are a lot of people that don't know how to relate to God in this manner because they didn't have an earthly father to model that. How can I relate to God as a father? The simple answer is by taking on the identity of being a child. The thing is with humanity is that we always assume that it's the other person's fault. We always assume, well, you're not doing your job. If you would do your job, then I could do my job, right? That we all do that. It's the it's what Matthew 7 talks about. We said, take that speck out of your eye, and we got a beam in our own, right? So we think that the problem with relating to God as a father is because that God doesn't know how to do His job. It's not that God doesn't know how to be a father. He's pretty good at it. The problem is that we don't know how to be a child. Our problem isn't not understanding how God is a father. Our problem is that we don't know how to be a child. That's the issue. If we would assume our role as a child, God could do His thing as a father. But because we won't assume the position as a child, we won't allow God to parent us and raise us, we can't grow up. And that's why we got a lot of saints throwing temper tantrums. We're not growing up. You're just as carnal as you were last year. You've not matured at all. You don't know any more word. You're still repeating the same mistakes you were before. Why? Because you've not assumed the position of a child of God. Instead, you've assumed the position of a child of the devil. Matthew 18, 1 through 5 says this. At the same time come the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. So then now this brings up a whole other question. Well, then how do I become a child of God? Which I kind of answered a little bit earlier. We need to assume the position of a child, because it's only if we come to God as a child that we can even enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Now, here's the thing. Being a child doesn't necessarily mean being immature. I am the child of my father, but I'm a grown man that pays his own bills. But I still need my father. You understand what I'm saying? So being a child does not necessarily mean being immature, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I behaved as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But yet throughout the scriptures, Paul identifies himself as a child of God. So being a child of God or being a son of God doesn't necessarily mean immaturity, but it does mean somewhat of, dependency and the ability to receive instruction from our Father. Even though I'm a grown man, I still receive instruction from my Father. I still receive advice and wisdom from my Father. And when he tells me to do something, I do my best to obey it because God has put him in my life to help me in these latter stages of my life. I go to him for advice, right? Even though I'm a grown man, I have my own house, I've got my own job, I pay my own bills. But I still need my Father. There will never be a point where you will outgrow God. Understand that. No matter how many scriptures you can quote, no matter if you get your own church, you become Bishop So-and-so, and you have your own armor bearers, you will never outgrow a dependency for God. And there will always still be a childlike dependency on God. Not an immaturity, but still a dependency on our Heavenly Father. Galatians 4, 1 through 7 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." The Bible says that you would have someone, a child that was born of someone of high rank, let's say a king or a monarch of some sort. And even though that child technically is a lord, even though that child is going to inherit the kingdom one day, the Bible says that he's not nothing different than a servant, than a slave. The Greek word there for slave there is doulos. It means slave. "Though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." In other words, that even though he's technically an heir, he's a royalty, that child has to learn obedience and submission and cannot receive the inheritance until the time has been, or he's fulfilled the time of the Father. And the same as so are we. We go on to see in verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." That God has blessings, God has an inheritance for the church that he wants to give us, but until we learn to be a child or have a dependency upon God and be obedient to God, we will not walk in that inheritance or walk in the fullness of sonship that God has for us. The problem isn't understanding God's fatherly nature and character, but it's our understanding our new nature and character as a child of God. That's the issue. That is the issue. It's understanding how God is a father, it's understanding how we're a child to God. That's the issue. And once we renew our mind to the understanding of our new nature in Christ, that we're not like the world, and that I belong to God now. He is my Father, and I need to listen to him by reading his word, meditating and studying his word, and living his word. That is when we will start to grow up in the faith, and we'll start seeing some of these childish ways start to disappear. What is the primary command God gives to children? Now, you'll notice something here. Throughout the scripture, there is a primary characteristic that God uses to identify children. Primary. And that characteristic is trusting and obedience. The main thing, the main message you'll see to children when God is speaking to children, it's either to trust him or to obey him. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Those are the two things that children... You want to become a child of God? Start trusting God, having faith in him, that he is a father that takes care of his children, that protects them, and secondly, obey him when he gives you a command. Obey him when he gives you a command. If you want to assume the position of a child, you must learn to trust your father, even when it doesn't make sense. Now that I've been a father, and I have a father of, I'm a father of four. I have to keep reminding myself of that. I'm a father of four now. I have adopted the most popular saying of parents, which is, because I told you so. Right? Go do such and such. Why? My daughter, Kaylin, she's not even 2 years old. She asked me why. I am serious. Told her to go do something. She goes, why? I'm like, are you serious? I mean, not even 2 years old, and she's already questioning me. That's crazy. No, sometimes we don't have time to give a long explanation as to why we're doing something. Sometimes it's just move. Get out of the way. A truck's coming. You're going to get hit by But say, we're like, why? Why? I don't understand. I don't get it. What's the deal? What's going on? Like, Sister Audrey, you got a comment on this? No, we got one for the recording. We need to have you on record here, so let me just come back to you. Here we go.
I think one of the things, too, is a lot of the times we don't want to experience that pain of the correction or that pain of or that awkwardness. And really, I found out in my own self that it's actually pride. It's like when somebody tells you something or when pastor, I mean, I had a mother one time tell me, you still got some worldliness in you. And I literally was like, wanted to be like, you don't even know me. But I had to like swallow it, and it hurt, and it hurt my feelings. But she was right. And it was actually one of the things that was keeping me back from really receiving the Holy Ghost. I hadn't stopped playing in the world a little bit. And, you know, sometimes we just have to, we think like, well, they're hurting my feelings. But sometimes it's actually just pride, and we just don't want to be hurt or be embarrassed.
Exactly. It's that, and again, my kids are the same way. They think they can do it better than me, or they know more than me, you know. And all those of you that are parents, you guys understand this. You've been there. And my kids aren't even teenagers yet. God help me. My own 1.5-year-old daughter is questioning me. It's like, girl, you better be quiet. Anyway. Trust and obedience. God is telling you to do something, but we're asking God why. I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. But we got to trust him that he knows what he's talking about and just obey. That is the consistent theme we see in the scripture is trusting and obeying God. And God is pleased with that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That it's impossible to please God without trusting, without believing in him. That's the prerequisite in pleasing God. Sister Johnny, you have a comment on this?
I was also thinking that it's hard to trust God when you don't know the word. When you haven't been grounded and rooted in the true word, it's hard to trust God because you don't really understand what his word says. But when you learn, the Bible say, because a premature tree can't bear a real fruit. So if you're a child in God, then that means you're still premature and you're still drinking milk. So you have to keep yourself rooted in the word and obey the word as you read the word. Then you'll begin to grow up, and then you'll begin to understand truly who God is.
Exactly. Exactly. We have to feed on the word. That's exactly what the scripture says. And we have to get a working knowledge of the word, and that's how we grow. And then also we have to do the word. That's the next logical step. So this trusting, obeying thing, that's really the key, is we got to do something with what God commands us to do. And if we don't, then we run into all sorts of problems. Key example, I'll use my son as an example. This was when he was a few years younger, but my wife was giving him a bath and was trying to wash his hair, and he hates getting his hair washed. He can't stand it because the water goes in his ears, and he'd cry and he'd fuss. And So she was washing his hair, and she put the shampoo and the soap and stuff in there, and she's trying to wash his hair, and he's just kicking up a fit, and she's saying, just look up. If you just look up, the water will go back behind your head, and the soap went running in your eyes. And, of course, he didn't listen. He looked down, and we looked down, and all that water and all that shampoo, it went right into his eyes, and he's screaming, ah, it stings, ah. Now, here's the thing. As I was watching this happen, I didn't help. I just kind of watched him scream in my wife's hand. I was like, I'm not dealing with this. This is your thing. I'm a good father. No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. But anyway, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know, that's how my children are. You know, I pour out blessings on them, and I tell them that you have to keep looking up to me. But instead, you look down to the world. And the thing that was meant to bless you blinds you. You start looking at the things that God has given you as opposed to me, and then you can't see properly. And then it starts stinging your eyes, and you start experiencing pain because you're not looking up to me. You're not being obedient. If you look up to me, then the blessings I have will flow through you to someone else. But if you look down, the blessings I poured on you to clean you and to make you good, it's going to get in your eyes. It's going to blind you from seeing truth. I was like, man, God has been speaking to me and watching my kids. I've learned so much stuff watching my children. I mean, sometimes I've had to stop myself, like, do I act like that, God? Do I do that? And God's like, yeah, you do. You do. Diamond, do you have a comment on this? Wait. We got to get on the recording. Come on now.
Okay. Like I be telling my child, I listen, speak once and listen twice, and you'll get the message. I understand, and I'm learning as my parenting grow, this child is the only one who tries me out of all of my children. But when I tell her, like, Jelena, be patient, be still, and I'll be like, well, God, that's what you're saying to me, because I wouldn't have said it to her. I get the message. I'm going to be still and I'm going to be patient.
Amen. 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 This obedience thing, it's huge. It really is. If we just obey God, we could avoid so much trouble. We could avoid so much trouble if we would just listen. In my own household, I got the least amount of beatings in the house. You can ask my parents. They'll tell you. She did, because I learned to listen. I didn't want to get it. My mom would get that soup spoon out. I'd be gone. Okay, I've learned my lesson. Used to get these long wooden soup spoons. Come at me with it. But anyway, is my one of my, I won't say which, but you can probably guess. One of my brothers, they got the most whoopings because they always were questioning and they always were, you know, wanting to debate and dispute. And that's the thing. We could avoid so much stuff if we would just obey God, just trust and obey God. I'm going to wrap this up. Praise God. Hebrews 5:7-8, I have the NLT translation of this. Says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. In the role as a son of God, he had to learn obedience to the things that he suffered. And there are some things that we have to learn through suffering. There are certain trials that we can't avoid, certain tribulations we can't avoid. There are some that we can, but there are some that we can't, that we have to go through it. It's a process to help us mature and to help us to grow. And the thing is, we learn obedience through the things that we suffer, just as Christ did. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That we it's what following the leading of God's Spirit is what causes us to become true sons of God. And I already quoted this about Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please him. Praise God. That Ephesians 2:1-2, I have the NLT translation of this, says, once you were dead because of your disobedience. Notice that. I think the King James Version says that we were dead in trespasses and sins because of our disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Now, I just want to just pause here just for a minute. Think about this. Did you realize that before you were born again, that you were obeying the devil without anyone telling you? You didn't need someone to give you a booklet on how to obey the devil. You did it naturally. You didn't need someone to disciple. This is how you follow the devil and do sin. Didn't need that. You did it naturally. And that the thing is, we have to be discipled to obey God. We have to take on his nature and receive his nature in obeying God. We have to stop obeying the devil and start obeying God. It says that we were just like the rest of the world obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. The people who refuse to obey God or disobedient to God, they're listening to their father, the devil, which is exactly what Jesus said to those Jews who said that they believed in him in John chapter 8. So the real question, again, fatherhood is not only determined by just genetics, but it's determined by who raised you. So the question I'd ask you is, who's raising you? Who have you been listening to? Because whoever you've been listening to, that's the one that's raising you. And that's then we wonder why our lives are so dysfunctional. I'm listening to all these crazy R&B love songs that say I got to sleep around in order for me to find love. And then I wonder why I'm so jacked up and insecure. Yeah, let's put on some R. Kelly. Let's put on some Chris Brown. Let's put this on. Put this on. And now listen to these guys who are all sexual deviants. We're taking advice from these idiots out here who have not had a single successful relationship. And then we wonder why our relationships are so dysfunctional. Just saying. Just saying. We wonder why we're broken. We're trying to be like all these rappers or whatever, trying to make it rain and trying to hustle and all this stuff. I'm going to get the 24-inch rims on my hoopty because I want to look like these guys. These guys know what they're talking about. When I'm on food stamps, I can barely put food on the table. Why are we doing this, folks? I mean, come on, people. Why are we listening to these people? And that's why you walk out these doors, you see most of the people, their pants are hanging, you know, under their butt crack. Crack kills, folks. They all look like Lil Wayne or whoever, because that's who they're listening to. Lil Boosie or Nipsey or whoever. Right? They're listening that because that's who's raising this generation, and that's why they can't speak proper English. That's why they can't hold a good job. That's why they can't get any respect in society, because that's who's raising them. And that's why we need godly men in the church standing for righteousness, showing them what it really is to be a man. I'm sorry, I went a little detour there. My bad. Who are you listening to, folks? Because that's why. In the words of Arnold Schwarzenegger from Kindergarten Cop, who's your daddy and what does he do? Who's your daddy? Right? Who's your daddy? Because whoever you listen to, that is determining your spiritual development, your spiritual childhood. When we obey God, we are giving him the opportunity and the right to parent us. It is by obedience to God's word that we become sons of God, and his character and behavior is transferred to ourselves. That's it. You want to allow God to parent you, start becoming obedient. That now you're giving him permission to teach you how to become like him. I want to be just like my dad. Now here's some things that my daddy does. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When I start doing good things for people, like, you know, feeding the poor and loving my enemies, when I start doing stuff like that, people see that and say, oh, man, I want that. You're just like your daddy. Be therefore, Luke 6:36, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. We need to be merciful to those around us, for that idiot that cuts us off in traffic, that guy who's trying to get us fired at work, that person gossiping about us by the water cooler, that cousin that's always on Facebook trying to get into my business, right? Right? We need to be merciful even as our Father is merciful. Now, we don't like this part about our daddy. Matthew 5:43, verse 48 says, ye have heard it that have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. Notice this. It says to do this, loving your enemies, this enables you to become the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Which means I'm just as good to my haters as I am to my best friends. That's my daddy. Just saying, you know, I'm a Christian. You ain't doing anything that your daddy's telling you. Just saying. So verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Which means that our love and our righteousness that we give and we show and display to people, it's universal. It's not like a light switch where I turn it on and turn it off. It's on all the time. To my haters and to those who are on my side, I'm supposed to be loving my enemies, praying for those that persecute me, and blessing those that cuss me out. And in doing so, I'm becoming like my Heavenly Father. Now, if you want God to be your Father, you want to relate to Him as a Father, you got to obey this. Because this is how your daddy acts. This is how he acts. You know, they say that Papa was a rolling stone. What's interesting is my Papa did roll a stone. He rolled a stone away, and he got out of the grave, and he conquered death, hell, and in the grave, right? That's my Father. My Father, He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He opens blinded eyes. He heals marriages. He brings families back together. He causes those that are distressed to find peace and tranquility. That's my Father, and that's how we should be behaving. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. I'll stop with this one. I don't want to keep you guys here all night. Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we call everyone in this room brother and sister. And we're believing the best in you when we call you that. Jesus' criteria for calling someone a brother or his sister or mother or family was that they were doing the will of God. That's the camaraderie that's there. That's the similarity. That's the family lineage. That's the likeness that's there in the family, is that we are doing the will of the Father. Jesus said that spirit is thicker than blood. Because he said, look, my mother Mary's out there, my blood relatives are out there, but they aren't close to me as close as those who do the will of the Father. You may have lost your father. You may have lost your family members in believing in Jesus Christ, but you have gained a family that's even closer than that. Jesus is called the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But yet, for some reason in the church, we are gossiping and fighting against our brothers and sisters when it's bad enough we got the world already trying to kill us. Your brother and your sister is sitting next to you. That is if they're doing the will of God. If you ain't doing the will of God, then you ain't kin to me. I'm sorry. I got to do Jesus. If you're doing the will of the Father, then you're in the family. But if you're not doing the will of the Father, then you're listening to another father, which is of the devil. I got to quit. I'm stopping, okay? I'm not doing it anymore. I don't want to keep you guys here all night. Let's stand. I'm out of time. I got to stop. I could go on, but I'm going to stop. So, church, we got to do what's good for the Father. Jesus' whole life was to do the will of the Father. Everything he did was to do the will of the Father. And so that should be our motivation. We want to do the will of the Father. Because that is what keeps us together. That's what causes us to be truly brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to relate to God as your Father, start obeying His Word. Start obeying His commandments. Start doing the Word. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you know, it's how many scriptures you live by. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's not about how many scriptures I can quote. It's about how many I'm living. Because that's how I'm going to be judged by what I did with what I knew. So we want to be sure that we are doing the will of the Father and that we're looking like our Father. Sister Johnny, last comment, I better close here.
I just had something in my spirit that in Christ, we don't have to be in competition with each other, because if you live the word, then we all going to get the same results.
Exactly. Exactly. Jesus has enough love for all of his children. And Jesus is not a respecter of persons either. I love all my children equally. I don't love one above the other. Oh, you're my favorite and you're the reject. It doesn't work that way. You're just like your mama. That's why I don't like you now. I heard Bishop Putnam say something pretty funny. He said that his children got all their brains from their mother. And that's why she doesn't have any more. Oh, you guys, that went over your head. Okay, whatever. Anyway, wasn't my joke, it was his. But yeah. He said it publicly. I saw him say this at a youth convention. But anyway, no, God doesn't play favorites, all right? He's not listening to your hallelujah more than the next guy's, okay? He doesn't play favorites. He loves us all equally. So there's no competition. No competition. We don't have to earn his love. He gives it to us freely. He loves us because we're his children. And so I offer you this opportunity, this challenge to be like your daddy, to exemplify his character and his nature in your everyday life. Allow God to parent you. Allow God to truly become your father by assuming the position and the identity of being a true child of God. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now. We worship you for being our Father. God, for correcting us, for being patient with us, even when we have been deaf to your commands and not been obedient and submissive to you. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for loving us in spite of our mistakes and despite of the messes that we make. We thank you, God, for our pastor that you've given to us to help lead and guide us and to show us how you are our Father. And we even right now, we speak your blessing upon him and our First Lady as they are away from the church. We pray, bless them, refresh them, renew them, rejuvenate them. God, bless this church. Help us to truly exemplify and to glorify you as our Father. God, we know that you provide for us. We know that you love us. We know that you protect us. We know that your Spirit indwells in us and that we have your very nature in us. And God, we want to live our lives that are pleasing to you, a sweet-smelling savor under your nostrils, giving you glory. We thank you right now for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, oh God, for all that you've done. And in Jesus' name, let the church, the living God, say amen. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. God, also, don't forget to leave an offering. I just realized that. Don't forget to leave an offering. God bless you today.